Good morning and a greeting to each of you this morning in Christ's name. It's been a blessing for me to be here. I think those songs this morning, I'm still reveling in the worship, in the peace that was expressed in those first songs we sang, and then the Sunday school lesson, the devotional, and I hope it can continue to be a blessing here. The thought for this sermon was sparked some time ago, or a number of weeks ago, when I was teaching instruction class, and I've been kind of rolling it in my head since then, and it felt right to share it this morning. It became stronger in my mind as we came through this time of Easter, and I'm just so thankful that we take a set aside time to remember both the death of Christ and then last Sunday the resurrection of Christ. And as I was reading through the end of all four Gospels, I was remembering the death of Christ and his resurrection. There's just the question kept coming to me: how do I show that thankfulness? How do I appreciate that? Or how do I live out of that? And in at least two of the Gospels, of course, Christ gives us the Great Commission out of that. And this morning, I'm not going to focus on the Great Commission, but it certainly runs parallel with it. And my mind was drawn back to the verses in Matthew 5 on being salt and light. And as I began to look at that, I decided to split it into two messages. And this morning, I want to look at the salt of the earth, and then at some later time, being the light of the world. There's a lot of it that overlaps, but there's a certain amount that applies just to being salt or from that. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, to just one verse there, verse 13. As we think of our Lord dying and then resurrecting and leaving us here with a charge to be something. I know this was written before his death, but I think it's still just as applicable for us today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Jesus calls you, Jesus calls me to be the salt of the world. I want to start by looking at a little bit salt in the Bible, and then we'll come back and make some practical applications from this scripture. So, there's a disagreement on what this word salt actually means, whether it's sodium chloride like table salt or some form of fertilizer that would have been used, which it is used in that way and during this time period. And I think there's applications to both. This morning I'm going to look at it mostly as table salt and draw some lessons from it in that way. Salt was extremely important to them during this time period, as well as it is to us today. Salt during that time was used for cooking. That's probably what the most important use of it is today, but it was also used for a cleanser. It was used for different things like that, along with sacrifices, and we'll look at a number of those different things. It was certainly a necessity for life. They used it for a lot of preserving and even for payment for a soldier. And we'll get to that in just a bit. So back in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, the command, when God was giving commands on how sacrifices were to be done, it says, in every oblation of the meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And in Ezekiel 43, it also gives the command, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And it's evident that in these sacrifices, God demanded or commanded that they be sprinkled with salt. And I don't know exactly why, besides that salt, as we think of it in the use in food or other things, it brings out what's in that sacrifice. And God wanted the full sacrifice, not just the bland. He commanded perfect animals to be sacrificed and then salted yet. He wanted the complete sacrifice. And that I think the aroma coming to him was greater also. And I think it's kind of the same way in our lives. If we are going to be a sacrifice, if we try being a sacrifice without being a salted sacrifice, without the salt, and we'll get into what that salt in our life looks like, without that self-denial and cross-bearing, our sacrifice is also less than perfect or less than pleasing to God. As I mentioned before, during this time period, it was also used as payment for a soldier. I found it interesting, hence the phrase, a man was worth his salt, or a man's not worth his salt. It was a form of buying and selling. And also our word in the English language, salary, comes from the root word of salt and would have that idea of payment. So I think salt, whether it was the fertilizer form or whether it is the table salt, or and every illustration falls short in some way or another. And I don't want to be too picky with this illustration that Jesus gives us. I think there are certainly things we can learn from it. I also want to have an object lesson this morning, and it will fall short in several areas, but I think there's some important things that we can learn from it too. To mix water and electricity. But we're going to this morning. All right, and then I've just common table salt in this jar. So this morning, I would like to use this to represent us. We're these white wires. We're the power coming into, in this jar is the world. And there's just regular water in here. Over here, I have a light bulb, and I know there's a lot of similarities and comparisons between us being salt and light. This morning, I'm not necessarily focusing on this making us light. I want to just use this, and there would have been multiple ways to do it. This is the way I decided to go, a buzzer or some other way to show that the electricity is moving. So I want this bulb to represent us being effective, and there will be different levels of effectiveness shown as we go. So this jar again is the world, and this is us being in the world and then spreading our salt to the world. So as we begin, and it doesn't take much, salt is powerful. Notice the bulb begins to glow just a little bit. And as we make that salt and dissolve more of it, my water's not very warm, but as it dissolves, the bulb is going to glow brighter and brighter. If our, and we'll talk about community a little later on, if our wires get closer together, you'll notice our bulb gets brighter and brighter and brighter, the closer in the community that we form. So keep that in mind. We'll just let that glow here for a little as we keep going. So a very little bit of salt, and we started being effective. We at least started having a little bit of light, and as that salt became dissolved and was in the water, our light or our effectiveness gets brighter and brighter and brighter. So how are we salt? Being thankful for what Christ did on the cross for us is important, and accepting him out of that thankfulness is also very important. But there's more to being a Christian than accepting Christ and being thankful for what he did for us on the cross. the job description of us is not only to maintain a personal holiness and a personal effectiveness or a personal lifestyle that we can be effective out of, but it goes beyond that we must be touching the world and the lives of those around us in order to be effective. And we see that in what Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, again, is for going. The Great Commission is for right here, right now, in the community in which we live. However, I believe that, but I'm afraid sometimes that we use that as an excuse to just stay here and not do much reaching out and in our lifestyles. I know for myself, sometimes I can use the excuse, well, my neighbors see my family and they see my witness and they see how I live. But I think there needs to be more when we are salting the world or spreading salt than just our lives. And sometimes it feels to me like as we look at the Great Commission and I think it is for us right here, right now, right in our own community, and not just going, but let's not use that as an excuse to then not be. It seems like it's easier to be effective when you go somewhere and that's your sole purpose. That needs to be our sole purpose right here, right now, if we're going to consider this our place, our Great Commission, which I think it certainly can be. I was challenged recently in presenting the gospel. I've been reading through the book by Gary Miller, Reaching America, and listening to some of his presentations of that book. And I was just challenged with the idea that the culture that we live in is changing, and the ways that we reach people also need to be changing. And for example, a tent meeting today does not draw the crowd that it would have 40 years ago, because of the busyness of life and the condition of our society. Preaching on a street corner does not have a similar effect as it used to. It seems like even giving someone a tract is somewhat pointless in today's world, although I think it's important. I don't want to negate those things, but I think our culture is changing. I think we need to reach out in different ways, and I don't have a lot of ways to reach out. Besides, there was one thing that really struck me. He said, what if somebody walked up to you and gave you a tract, an atheist? That piece of paper, would that change you from the Christian you are into an atheist? And I think all of us would say, of course not. That doesn't have nearly enough influence on me. Or one conversation with somebody doesn't have nearly enough effect or influence on me that I would give up Christianity and my faith in God to become an atheist. Why do we think that one conversation or one tract will do it vice versa, turn an atheist into who we are? And as I began thinking that and pondering that, it will, I think, challenge us in the ways that we reach out. What would it take to change me? That's what it's going to take to change someone else, at least to a certain extent. And like I said, I'm not going to go farther into witnessing tools, but I would encourage you to read that book. He has some really good stuff about reaching out right here in the local community. Along with that, the only way that salt can have effect, whether in this water or in the world in which we live, the only way for it to have effect is if it makes contact. You think of melting ice or seasoning your food or whatever other way that salt is used, it must make contact. And I think the same thing is true for us. As we want to salt or influence the world around us, we must have contact with the world. However, right along with that, I want to say immediately that influence can very quickly dilute you. And at whatever point you lose your saltiness and are diluted because of your interaction with the world, you become totally pointless to this cause too. Your saltiness is gone and you can do no flavoring. So I want to present that right along with. During this time that in Matthew here, most of their salt, as I understand it, would have came from the Dead Sea and would have had a lot of other mineral in it. And sometimes it was impure and they had to purify. And I think that's the same way with our salt. If it has any trace of the world or of ungodliness in us, our salt becomes very ineffective very quickly and loses its savor. And like I mentioned before, this is where some Bible scholars take fault with this word salt, because sodium chloride, table salt, is a very stable compound and doesn't actually lose its flavor for years and years and years. But I think that I think that what Jesus was sharing is when we become impure in us, that salt becomes ineffective. I notice a few things in these verses. We are the salt. We're not a salt, and there is no other salt. We are the salt of, and then the earth. We're not the salt of heaven. We're not, this light is bothering my eyes. I think I'll shut it off a little bit. We are not self-salting. We are the salt of this world in which we live, to this planet. We are the, if you think of how many blessings come from salt, we are that blessing to the world in which we live in a positive way. We are here for the good of the earth. And our challenge is to continue to change this world, to flavor this world for Christ. Just as salt has that ability to make food much, much better, this world the same thing can be done to this world through the message that we bring. The gospel of Christ Jesus, the kingdom of God. And as I think about this, and some of these come from some of the ideas I was listening to from a message from John D. Martin, who enjoys speaking on the kingdom. And his focus was not so much, or is not so much, as we salt the earth and reach out to the earth to go into the earth and save people out of the earth for heaven, to go in and try to get people out of the earth for heaven, but rather through our communities, in small bodies, we take the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to the people and live among them. And as we live there as kingdom people, they will want what we have. They will want to experience that peace of heaven that we're living out in our church body. At least if the church and the community is functioning like it ought to, as part of the kingdom of God, they will want that, and through that will desire what we have and will want to be a part of that. And that's just a little bit different. And I think one of the things that what comes out of that is not being so individualistic. And when we've been programmed kind of to go out and try to pull individuals out of the world, and we're very individualistic in our own groups, but rather as community to work together. And I if you noticed again, when I put these wires closer together, our effectiveness became brighter as those wires got closer together. I think as communities and as we bring the kingdom of God, we bring a piece of heaven to the people around us, it is very effective in salting of the earth. And in turn, they would want to be a part of that. Salt was also used for preserving before modern freezers and refrigerators and other preserving aids. Salt was used a lot. And so it is for us as disciples to preserve what's been brought to us. The purity of the gospel itself, and the church of Christ. Christ came and he started a good work in us and among us, and expects us to continue that work in the world. And the world is it's going to detract from that. And we're called to preserve that gospel with our salt and that purity. Philippians 1, I'm just going to read a few verses there. Starting in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Always Sorry, I need to keep going. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He has started that work, and we as salt have the job of preserving that work and the purity of the church till he returns, till the end of time. Salt penetrates. When you take a piece of meat and you add salt to it, it has a way of tenderizing and working its way into that and changing. When you put salt on ice, it does the same. It penetrates. It has a way of working down through it and changing what it comes in contact with. And we as Christians have that same ability if we are salty, if we are truly the salt of the earth. Another characteristic of salt. Salt was a cleanser and a cleaner. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a prophecy here of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the first five verses I'm going to read, this is a description of Jerusalem, and this is a very negative picture of what happened to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to Jerusalem, and it's comparing it to an infant that wasn't taken care of, which is different than what they did. So infants were cleaned with salt. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of the Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, the navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And this is just a negative picture of the opposite of what was done to a child or to a baby that was wanted. They were rubbed with salt. They're cleaned with salt. We use salt like Epsom salt when we have strained muscles or cuts that need to be cleaned. Should it not be the same in the world in which we live, with the amount of wounds around us in our own people, in the community, in the world in which we live, that our salt should have a healing element to it as we touch the lives around us? It both protects and cleanses. That truth, our saltiness, can do, I think, the same for the world in which we live. Kind of switching gears a little bit, salt also has the tendency to sting and burn. When I was perfecting my object lesson here yesterday, I had a cut in my hand and the salt burned. It stings when it's put into there, and I think that's why we can expect to face opposition. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, the three verses leading up to this command to be salt are a warning, or Jesus simply tells us that there's going to be persecution. It says in verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Go be salt. And it's going to burn, and you're going to face opposition. I think as we present that salt to the people around us, again, in order for salt to be effective, it must come in contact with. So if we're going to be effective in bringing this salt, even if it stings, and I think we need to be careful how we do this, but I think that and we are called to be peacemakers, and our language, our speech is to be seasoned with salt and grace. But I think, at least I feel a need in my own life, for when we try to reach people, that we need to be very salty and speak truth into their lives. Yes, we need to be kind. We need to be truthful. But we also need to not fear speaking against sin. I think this kind of brings back to what I'd said earlier about As we put a lot of emphasis on our ministry to the world being through our lives, and I don't want to negate that. Our lives are a huge witness and a blessing, our families and our churches and the communities in which we live. But there is a time when we also need to speak and simply present the gospel, and it probably won't be received well. It might burn like salt stings. If the situation has sin, and like I said, I feel a need for this in my own life. Just yesterday, while I was preparing this message, we had a Amazon driver who stopped in and dropped off a package. And on their way to the front porch, I came out of the office on the way to the porch. They walked past our cat, who has four kittens right now, that are about 4.5 or 5 weeks old. And by the time she had gotten the package to the porch, she had fallen in love with the kittens. And she started begging to have a kitten. And I didn't really know what else I was going to do with these kittens, but they're only about 4.5 weeks old. And so I told her, well, you're welcome to have one, but you should wait a couple of weeks and come back again. And she said, oh, she won't ever be in this area again. She needs it today. She badly wants to take one along. And so I said, you're going to have to bottle feed it or take care of it somehow. Oh, she knows how to do that. She'll be happy to bottle feed it. I said, well, sure. So she scooped up a kitten, and I asked her if she wanted a box, and no, she just wanted to keep it on her lap. And she turned to head toward her van, and she just turned and looked back at me, and she said, don't worry, my wife and I will take good care of it. And it happened so quickly, and she climbed into the van, and the van disappeared out the lane, and after she left, I think one of my children was out with me, but I'm not sure that my life or what she could see in my place or my being there was enough to at all prick or convince her that her lifestyle of going home to be with her wife is okay or not wrong. And I badly wished, after I had missed the opportunity, that I had spread some salt on the situation. And I know we have to be careful in how we do this, in the people that we interact with. But I think, at least for myself, too often I put too much emphasis on my life being the salt instead of my words. And I think we need to speak salt into people in the world in which we live. Moving on to the second part of this verse, the salt that loses its savor or its saltiness, because Christ gives us this warning. Salt is, the reason salt is so beneficial is it's so different from the things that you put it on. Salt by itself is unpalatable, but when you add it to food, it brings the food taste out of the food so much greater and makes it so much better. Until that salt loses its saltiness or its ability to draw that. And so I think some of the power in salt is just simply its difference from the stuff it's put on. And whatever point it becomes like what it's used on, it loses its effectiveness. And I think so it is with us. As we interact with the world, and if we become watered out, you'll notice something happening to the light. If we lose our saltiness, if our difference from the people that we interact with, that we live with, becomes watered like this, we get surrounded with too much of the world, our light becomes dimmer and dimmer. That effectiveness of the salt is lost as sin enters our life and as we become like the world. Here it says, the salt loses its savor. And as I understand the original or the translation for that, simply means it becomes foolish in both the Greek and the Aramaic. So as I think about that, our salt again is that ability, that calling to spread the word of God to the people around us. That good news, that message of Christ dying for us and the hope that it brings to the world. And whatever point we become like this, And we begin to lose our saltiness, our effectiveness also disappears. And we actually make the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, foolishness. We make it become foolish to those people that we try to bring it to. So our effectiveness is only as good as we are separate from the world in which we live. As soon as we lose that flavor or that savor, we are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Clearly states the difference between a Christian and the world, and that distinction must be preserved. And whenever that distinction is not preserved, whether it's us going toward the world or becoming like the world for modern conveniences or for something that we want, comfort, or whether it's us simply moving away from Christ because we don't want to obey his commandments or his laws and be obedient to Christ, and those two probably go hand in hand quite a lot. Either way makes us lose our effectiveness, and our testimony is blurred and hindered by that. So only by remaining focused and separate can we expect to remain salty. And as we continue then to add that salt back to, there can be light. And you'll notice the light grows and gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And as we mix and move closer, our light becomes even brighter. And our effectiveness as salt in the world. There's a parallel scripture in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. In Mark 9:50, it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace with one another." So I think one of the keys to not losing our effectiveness or not losing our ability to be effective as salt is our being peaceful and agreeing together, whether that's husband and wife in our homes, children to parents, students to teachers, church, congregation to ministry, ministry to the brotherhood, however it works in our churches. And again, as I think of bringing the kingdom of heaven down to in our communities to people seeing a piece of heaven, one of the first things that turns people away is when they see disunity and splitting and arguing and fighting among these supposedly peaceful people of God. And so I think that's one of the most effective ways of ruining our effect or our ability to be salt is by losing our unity. In Romans 12, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And again, I don't think that this gives us reason not to speak saltiness into people's life that's going to convict them of wrongdoing, even if it's going to cause unpeacefulness. But as we as a church, if we're going to be effective as salt, we must live peacefully together. In Luke chapter 14, there's another one. And I'm going to read a number of verses there. If you'd like to turn there, Luke chapter 14. The last verse, or last two verses of chapter 14, to say, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But if we back up, what had Jesus just said in these verses before this, before he talked about our salt becoming ineffective? Starting in verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I think here in Luke, we have another clue to what or how we lose our saltiness or our effectiveness in reaching the world around us. And that is through, at whatever point our flesh takes over us, or at whatever point we are not willing to experience self-denial and the pain of cross-bearing, we cannot be effective as salt. We have lost our salt-bearing. And that's what there are our effectiveness to the world. And I think that's a challenge to us right here at home, whether it's in your business or in your at clubs, your youth activities, school, wherever you're involved in. At whatever point your life, you can be involved and trying to spread the gospel, but if your life is not a life of self-denial and cross-bearing, your salt is ineffective in wherever you're trying to use it and will be ineffective. And so right here locally, we have to have that sort of a life before we can be effective right here at home. And, of course, when we go other places, spreading the gospel too. There's just one more thing I'd like to touch on this morning. I want to be careful as I do this, but I'd also like to continue to encourage us to think about staying on a pile as salt. And I asked you the question this morning. I don't have the answer. I have some ideas, and then I'd love to hear your feedback sometime on whether or not there can be too much salt in one area and it makes the salt in the area ineffective. And I'm thinking specifically of us being salt as churches. Back again in the Old Testament, there was times when a king would take over a city and he would sow the ground with salt, pour salt all over the ground in order to ruin it. Nothing could grow, good or bad, and it would ruin any kind of return and farming there because of the destruction of the soil that comes through that. And I know there are a lot of blessings that come with living in communities and large church groups. At the same time, I think there are some negatives, and I'm sure there'd be positive and negatives that you could add to both sides. It feels to me sometimes like compromise becomes easier when we are surrounded by Christians, local church groups that don't worship the way we do. And if it's okay for them, why is it not okay for us? It feels sometimes like the influence is greater, especially for our young people. Lines of right and wrong seem harder to define. Commitment to church begins lacking when you're able to jump to another good church really easily with very little movement or pulling up roots. And I think some of these things come from a lot of salt in one area. And there are a lot of blessings, don't get me wrong, with living in communities where there's a lot of salt. But I want to continue to challenge us that we consider taking our salt to parts of the earth. And it's not that there's not needs here. There is needs here, right around us. But as you think of a piece of food again, if you have a certain amount of salt you're going to put on a good steak, you don't dump it all in one corner. You spread it on all sides. You open up any creases you can find, spread it in there on the edges before cooking it. Should it not be the same way in our world that we take this salt that we have been blessed with, the good news of the gospel, and we share it, that we spread it around? I was just reminded along with this, I think it was John D. Martin was saying that still, he doesn't know always why he's even on the CAM billboard messages, because when he answers the phone and talks to someone, there's still a large majority of the United States of America that he cannot recommend a church within an hour of where that person is to be part of. And so I think we need to think of that. And I want to just continue to encourage us to consider taking our salt as we have opportunity and spreading it to areas where there is not salt currently. May the Lord bless. Let's kneel for prayer.